I've already spoken that each Sunday is a resurrection day, a little Easter, a day when we remember that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. And as we've been coming through Matthew's Gospel, we see that it's coming to this great climax in Jerusalem, where Jesus is to be arrested, crucified, and rise again. But here in John 11, we have a record of an account that isn't in any of our other Gospels, but is a little foretaste of what is to come as the Passion Week approaches. Just gives us a little taster of the power and the might of our Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the misfortune of going to Costco on a Saturday morning. It's busy, it's noisy, but because it's a Saturday, you sometimes get those little stalls at the end of the aisles where people are selling, well, not selling, but giving away tiny little pieces of cake or donut or tiny little cups of a drink. They're giving you a little taster of what they're selling. And they're hoping that if you just have that little taster, that little bite, little drink, that maybe you'll go ahead and buy the real thing. And here in John 11, we have this foretaste, this taster of what is to come. There is something much more wonderful and glorious coming. But here we have a taster of resurrection. And there's four things that I want us to look at this morning. We've got some visuals that should help you and me keep on track. But we're going to be looking at Jesus' claims, the implications of those claims, the responses that we see here in John 11, and also Jesus' purpose in his actions, which at times can seem confusing here in this chapter. But we need to be honest with ourselves here as we come to John 11. Because Jesus leaves us in no doubt as to who he is, the mission that he's on and what he offers and who it is for. And in these four responses that we look at later, we will see all manner of different responses to what Jesus says. And I wonder where we fit in with that. I wonder where we will see ourselves in these people who witnessed this great miracle here in Bethany. But let us begin with what Jesus says about himself. We have that great verse up there on the screen. This is what Jesus said: I am the resurrection and the life. What greater truth to give us hope and joy this morning. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I just want to take it bit by bit as we just unpack it and just remind ourselves, or maybe for the first time, realize what Jesus is saying here. We start with that phrase, I am. I am. It was Muhammad Ali, wasn't it, that boxer who claimed once, he said, I am the greatest. He wasn't just saying that at some point he was the greatest, or at some point in the future he might be the greatest. He was saying that was who he was in his very essence. If you say, I am, you're making a statement about who you are. I can stand here. I can't say I'm the greatest. I can say, I am Trevor. That tells you who I am. And here we have Jesus making a great statement about who he is in his very essence, who he is in his person. And he's saying here that he is the source of what he is offering. He is the source of this resurrection and life. That the power for resurrection, that the power for life is coming from him. He is the very reason behind it all. He is the founder, the author, the starter of all of these things. This is who Jesus is. He is the source of it. But this phrase, "I am," resonates so much deeper with those who would have heard it. For Martha, who heard it coming from his lips, because it speaks of this name, Yahweh. This name that God revealed his name to be. The great I am. And we see it cropping up all through the Old Testament, that this is who God reveals himself to be, the great I am. And John, in his gospel here, I love John's gospel because it's so different to the other gospels that we have. John is so clear in his purpose. He wants us to believe who this Jesus is. He wants us to know who this Jesus is. And so he's filled his gospel with these accounts to show to us, to prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And he uses these seven statements across his gospel, these seven I ams, these statements that Jesus made about himself, claiming to be one with God. And you know, Martha doesn't miss this reference here. Because when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," she doesn't say, "Yes, I believe you can raise the dead." She doesn't say, "Yes, I believe that you give life." She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." She knew what Jesus was saying here. She knew what he was alluding to with that reference, that he was taking that name of God upon himself. "I am," said Jesus. But what does he say here? He says, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection. How can Jesus be the resurrection? How can he have this power? How can he have this authority? Well, as a Son of God, death has no hold on him. Death, as we've sung and read already, is a consequence of sin. And because of that, it has no hold on Jesus. He is perfect. He is righteous. But we know what is to come in the scripture as well, don't we? And we know that not only did death have no hold on Jesus because of his perfect life, but also because he was willing to submit himself to death, to submit himself to a death that he did not deserve, that he blew death wide open, that he destroyed death and its power. We read this in Hebrews 2. "He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." You see, twice over, Jesus has this power. He has it because of his very nature. He has it because very soon he is willing to step down into hell and blow death wide open. "I am the resurrection." And we see here that Martha, she doesn't grasp that yet. She thinks that Jesus, she knows that he's got power to heal. There in verse 21, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She believes that there is a resurrection coming on the last day, there, verse 24. But she doesn't realize what this means for her here in this moment. She doesn't realize what it means for the future. Because we see here Jesus, who is the resurrection, has the power in this moment and through his life to temporarily reverse the effects of death. If we turn to Luke's gospel, we'd see in two chapters, Luke 7 and 8, that two times Jesus there raises the dead. He raises the son of a widow. He raises the 12-year-old daughter of a temple worker. And here he comes and brings his friend, the one he loves, back to life. Even though this is awesome in itself, even though we see Jesus temporarily reversing death because these people died again, Jesus in his statements here points to something even greater, even more glorious, even more wonderful. If we look at this statement that he makes, verse 25 and 26, we've got this beginning, I am the resurrection and the life. But we see Jesus promises to bring back from the dead, whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. He says here as well, he can stop death from happening. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, Jesus is talking of something both physical and spiritual here. That this is the one who can raise the dead. This is the one who can give eternal life so death won't ever be a problem again. This is the one who can bring life to the spiritually dead. You see, Jesus' power is so much greater than just bringing Lazarus out of the grave. This is the one who has defeated death completely. Who can release those in slavery we saw in Hebrews. Who can bring life to the spiritually dead. You see, that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because he gives more than just bringing back from the dead. That in itself may not be a good thing. But here we see Jesus offering life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And you see, the Greek word here that John uses is a different word to just existing, to having life in your body. It's the word zoe, which means the fullness of life. Both in its essence, a life that belongs to God, a life that is real and genuine and full. Jesus isn't just offering an existence here that goes on forever. He's offering true, real life. Let me illustrate it this way. There are a few companies that offer the real, true experience. The Bundesliga, the German Football League, had the tagline for a while, football as it should be. The ultimate, the pinnacle, exactly as it's meant to be. Not a pale imitation. Perhaps think of it like this as well. If I purchased a new Ferrari or a sports car, you can see Trevor laughing already. I probably wouldn't be able to manage the controls or anything. But if I was just to drive round in Bitten, then I wouldn't really get the full experience. I'd just be stuck behind the buses and going over the speed bumps at 20 miles an hour. But if I was to take that car out onto a racetrack or onto an open motorway, then I could really experience what that car is meant for. I could feel its speed and acceleration. And I could say, yes, this is what it's meant to be. I'm experiencing it as it's designed, as it's intended for, as a race car. And you see, this is what Jesus is saying here about life. He's saying that I've got something that I am bringing, something that I'm offering here that is true, real existence. Not this pale imitation that we have here now that is so often painful and hard. Because you see, we can only have true life when we live it in relationship with God. Because just as that Ferrari is designed for racing, All humans are built for relationship with God. And no matter what we fill our lives with now, whatever we try and do to make ourselves happy, it will never be true life unless we are living in relationship with God. And you see, Jesus here is saying that that begins now. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That this here is a spiritual new life that starts now. This relationship with God for those who believe. But it is something that goes on into eternity. And yes, as we've thought of our sister Lena this morning, we know that she is experiencing it this now. In its fullness, better than she's ever known in the best service or most wonderful moments of her Christian life. Now it is so much better. Because she is with her Savior, who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But there is another word that comes out so often in his statements here, and it cannot be overlooked or avoided. Jesus said it's for whoever believes. There in verse 25, whoever believes in me. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then this pointed question to Martha then, to us now. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, this life, this resurrection is not for everyone. It's for those who believe. And Jesus isn't hiding this fact. It's not like one of those offers that you get, and when you eventually scroll down all the terms and conditions, you find that it's out of date or doesn't apply to you. Jesus is saying this up front and center. This is for those who believe. That's why he says here to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe in who he says he is? That is what he's asking Martha here. And she says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ. Do you believe in what he can do? That's what he wants to know from Martha here. Do you believe that I have the power to raise and to give life? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way? You see, these claims are exclusive. Jesus isn't offering another way of salvation. He isn't saying this is something we can do ourselves. He's saying we've got to come to him and bow at his feet as Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And you see, that brings us to these implications here, what I've started to talk about already. That with Jesus, it's all or nothing. This is who Jesus says he is. This is who he is. He is God's Son. He is the resurrection and the life. And we can't get away from the fact that it's here staring us in the face in John 11 as we see him in his glory and power. We can't skip over these parts of the Gospels. This is who Jesus said he is. Do you believe it? It was C.S. Lewis who famously said about Jesus that we can't patronize him or just pretend that he's some great human teacher. He hasn't left that option open to us. And when we see Jesus here with these great claims, with these great acts, we need to realize who Jesus is. But we see as well another implication that for those who believe, there is a great hope for life. Not found in the emptiness of wealth or fame or relationships, but in relationship with God. That then we find what we are designed for. We have this new spiritual life within us. Not perfect, but the beginnings of what God is preparing us for. And then beyond that, we see as well a great hope in death. Because for those who believe, they will rise again. They will be with their Savior again. We've been going through Revelation, haven't we, on Sunday evenings? And we've seen those great pictures that this John saw later in his life. These great promises of what there is to come. That gives us great hope as we look at our own lives. It gives us peace when those we love pass before us, knowing that if they believe this great truth, that is where they now are. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you believe this? See, as I read this chapter, it struck me that we have so many different reactions, so many different responses to what goes on. And as I said at the beginning, as we look at all of these people who witness what Jesus said and what he did, I wonder where we see ourselves in these crowds, in these people. There's four responses that we're going to think about. We're going to think about the selfish, the scared, those with slow faith, and those with small faith. The selfish, the scared, the slow faith, and the small faith. Let's start with the selfish. Verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? Because this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And then verse 57, they're then seeking to kill Jesus. They're seeking to arrest him. You see, they knew what Jesus had done. There was no denying the facts. It had been seen, it had been witnessed. It's been recorded what Jesus said, and their response is not disbelief. They knew it had happened, but they don't want it to be true. Because if what Jesus is saying and doing is true, then they fear for their comfort. They fear for their lives and their livelihood and what's going to happen to us and our position in society and the respect that people give us and what's going to happen to the safety of our nation. You see, they're putting all of these concerns before the fact that Jesus is the one who raises the dead. And I wonder this morning, perhaps there's someone here this morning, perhaps someone listening online, that as you see these truths, it's not that you don't believe them, it's just that you don't want them to be true. Because if they're true, then suddenly life might not be quite so comfortable. Because there might be friends who don't like what you believe. It might mean giving up and turning away from things in our lives that actually, in the light of Scripture, we know are wrong. For many in this world, believing these truths would put them in danger because of the countries in which they live. There are those who are too selfish to acknowledge the truth, because it affects their position and what others think of them. But also there are those who are scared. Many of the Jews, verse 45, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him, but, verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Perhaps, if I'm being generous to them, they believe, but they wanted to go to people for a bit of backup, a bit of reassurance. Perhaps, though, it was more that they didn't want to believe, that they went to those who they knew would tell them what they wanted to hear. They knew that if they went to the chief priests, they could reassure them that they needn't take any notice of this Jesus, that he's someone they should ignore and imprison and get rid of. So they go to their leaders and tell us what to do in this situation. Again, when we are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, are we at times just running to those who will tell us what we want to hear? Because we don't want to accept his claims. Are we going just for reassurance from those who have already made up their minds, so that we can ignore the great claims he has on our life? But thirdly, we see those of slow faith. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. They believed. They believed, as Jesus said they needed to do. They believed because they saw him bring Lazarus out of that tomb. And that's great, and it's wonderful. But they had been slow to believe. You know, these are friends of Mary and Martha. They would have heard about Jesus before. They're the ones who were saying, well, he's opened the eyes of the blind. Why couldn't he save this man from dying there in verse 37? They knew about Jesus already. They'd heard about his miracles. Maybe they'd even seen them. They would have heard the testimony of Mary and Martha before. But it's only now, when they see Lazarus coming out of the tomb, that they believe. But the wonderful thing is that they're not criticized for it here. There's no judgment on them for only believing now. The fact is, they believed. they had life, they have their wisdom, they see, and they believe. And let me encourage you this morning. Maybe you've heard these truths around Jesus or so many times. Perhaps all your life you've heard the truth of the Bible. And perhaps you're thinking, well, I've not done anything about it for so long. I've not listened for so long. It's too late. I've been too slow to believe. There is no such thing. Because while we have life and breath in this earth, we can turn and believe in who this Jesus is. They had slow faith, but it is still faith. But perhaps most encouraging of all are those with a small faith. Surely the ones who would really get and understand who Jesus is are his disciples, his followers. But they just don't seem to grasp it, do they? We've got Thomas. I love Thomas. He's such an Eeyore, isn't he? He's so pessimistic. There, verse 16, let's go with Jesus that will die with him. He just thinks that this is a suicide mission, that Jesus is going to get arrested and killed, and well, we'll just go with him. We've had Martha, who knows these great truths, but doesn't realize its implications for her in this moment. We've got Mary, who again comes to Jesus and says, well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Doubting Jesus' ways, his timing, his purposes. They can't understand what he's doing, why he let Lazarus die. And yet they have faith. They know that Jesus can do great things. And so they come and kneel and bow before him. Thomas goes and follows. And even this small, weak, faltering faith is enough. They believe. Yes, it's imperfect, but they believe. You know, we can find great encouragement in that. And as we come to an end, we find encouragement in that and in Jesus' purposes here. You see, this is why I love John's gospel so much, because he does so much of the work for us as we try and understand what's going on. He puts these little asides in as to why things were happening and what Jesus was doing. And you see, all the way through here, we have Jesus saying that this is my plan. This is what I'm doing. Verse 4, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 14, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. And when he prays there in verse 41 and 42, I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, we've got Thomas and Mary and Martha all questioning what Jesus is doing, not understanding what is going on, not understanding in the midst of heartache and grief as to why Lazarus had died. But Jesus has a greater outcome in mind. He wants to demonstrate his power over death so that they will believe. He wants them to see who he is, so that they will turn and have eternal life. You see, his plan here is that there will be temporary heartache and grief, but something much greater, eternal, will come out of it. And in Lazarus' resurrection, how many more resurrections have come about? You see, we've got these many here in verse 45 who believed. Many who since this day have believed because of what Jesus did this day in Bethany. You see, Jesus' plan, his purpose, was for something greater. It wasn't understood at the time, but Jesus made it clear. And Jesus was willing to put himself to pain to accomplish this. Thomas says, look, you're going to go there and you're going to die. And ultimately that is the outcome. They're threatening to stone him. They're threatening him with death. He's ridiculed. He's hated. He suffers grief himself there in verse 35. Ultimately, Jesus follows this path to the cross, to bring resurrection and life for his people. You see, that's where we have this great prophecy that Caiaphas unwittingly makes in his pronouncement over what's gone on. That there would be one person who died for the nation. You see, Jesus was willing to make that payment. He knew where this would lead. He knew what would be required of him. And yet he does it to bring salvation, because there was no other way. And as we finish, we as a church grieve at the passing of our sister Lena. We grieve, and we grieve with our brother Tom. But as we see here, we are reminded that these sufferings and trials are temporary, and that a greater joy is coming, and that our Savior has a plan and purpose in all his actions, because he is a Savior who is willing to put himself to pain, put himself to grief, to give himself as a payment to bring resurrection and life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Amen.